أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Apparently last week when we spoke about عالم الذر and عالم الملكوت, it caused lots of confusions, and therefore I was asked to somehow briefly repeat what I said about عالم الذر. My fear is that the more I explain, the more it brings confusion, and the more it brings new factors into the picture, which would really makes it not understandable at all. When we want to analyze a very small creation of God, like a cell, for example, thousands of people over several centuries do research, study, and all these things, and at the end, still we are not sure whether we have understood that little cell, how it works, how it comes about, or not. Now we want to analyze the whole creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is very, very complicated, very difficult. And only a few people have attained that knowledge and they have conveyed it to us. And we are not sure whether we have understood it correctly. And we are not sure whether we can convey it, even if we understand it, convey it correctly. So if there is a complication there, it's completely natural. There's no worry that we do not understand how the creation works. Now, briefly about last week's comments. We talked about Alam al-Zahr. We said that there are two groups of people with two different opinions about Alam al-Zahr. Some people say we have a world before this world in which our seeds came out of Adam alayhi salam, and we were given knowledge, we were given intellect, and then we were given the question, we were put against the question that Allah asked us, am I not your Lord? And we, in that state, we could completely realize, we were so intelligible, it was so intelligible for us, we were so intelligent that we could understand it, we said yes. And then we were put back until we come to this world after several thousand years. And in this world, we don't know it. We knew it before, but we have forgotten it. Now, the problem about this, which has led some exegetists to deny the Alam al-Zahr completely, or some of them to interpret it in a different way, is that how this is possible and what is the point of it if a cell of us, if a small seed, which later on was to evolve into a human being like us, if at that stage we could understand, why do not we understand now? If at that stage Allah could give us that knowledge, why doesn't He give us that knowledge now? And of course, if that was done, then what's the point of this world? Why have we come to this world at all? We know that our knowledge about everything, including Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, comes through a process of coming against things, conceptions being formed in our mind, questions coming to our mind, answers coming gradually by experiencing different things. And if this is the case, why in that world it was not like that? And why the knowledge that the great knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to us all at once? And why doesn't it come to us here like that? So these are some questions which put serious doubts about that world, Alam al-Zahr, before this world. Another serious challenge is that how could a cell of human being, or the seed of human being, anyhow, something very, very small, something unnoticeable, how could it be so intelligent? How could it have all the qualities of a person? I mean, our seed or ourselves do not have the qualities that we have now. It does not possess it. Now, how could it have all those qualities at that stage? and then it went back again and come back again in this world. And of course, what about the souls? Are the souls all created beforehand and they were given to those small particles, and the big soul of a human being went into that small particle and became intelligent, and it was asked the question, and then it answered yes, then it came to this world, going to this body, which is much more perfect, much more, much stronger, much more capable, and now it cannot realize, it cannot understand, well, how this is possible. So these are the questions which would put the whole idea of Alam al-Zahir before this world at doubt. Now, what Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi had suggested as an intelligible answer, understandable answer to all these hesitations, without denying the riwayat which talk about Alam al-Zahir, and without accepting these unfeasible issues, was that this does not denote a chronological type of sequence of one world before other. It denotes a sequence in levels of creation, in different aspects of creation, rather than in time. Alam al-Zahir exists now with us. The moment we come to this world, that Alam is there as well. How is this possible? He says, because this Alam has different dimensions, many, many different dimensions. And it's not only Alam al-Zahir. We can have many other different worlds going with us without us noticing it. Now, if I had a board here, I don't know whether it's possible to have a board and a drawer. I want to ask you a question now. When we want to create something, let's think about the process of creation. When we want to create something, a complicated type of thing, like for example a car or a nuclear power plant, when you want to create it, well, building it is creating it, isn't it? Creation is to change one matter to another matter. When we want to create it, do we just create it piece by piece, or we have a plan for it in our mind beforehand? Certainly we do have a plan. You cannot just not know what you are going to create. Just put the pieces together and then say, if someone comes and tell you what you want to do, you say, I want to make something which moves. And said, okay, what's your plan for it? How you want to do it? You say, I don't know, I'm just putting these things together. They might move. Okay, no one would do that. It's not possible. You have a plan for it before. Now, that plan, of course, should be very accurate, very minutely studied and researched. Otherwise, it doesn't work. That plan, especially about very complicated things, like a nuclear power plant, for example, when you want to create it, lots of study goes into it, and it comes into different phases. Now, let's think that many minds have worked together and have studied everything and have put the plan on the paper. Everything on the paper, as they do it now on the computer or on the paper. This is one level or one degree or one stage of creation of a car, say, for example. Now, does Allah have a plan in His mind before He creates? Well, you can say Allah has no mind, first of all, to have a plan in His mind. But does He have a plan at all? I mean, does He say, okay, let's create today what I want to create, and tomorrow what comes, I see what I want to create, and day after I have to see what I want to create, or no? Right from the beginning, He has made a plan of this world. From the first day to the very end, of course there's no end there, but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it's possible to make a very huge plan of what wants to come in this creation. Now, to make that plan, is that a creation itself or not? It is a creation for Allah. For us, it's a creation. When you put it, that's the most difficult part of creation, of everything. Whatever you want to create, the first and most important issue is to put it on paper, to plan it, and then of course it's easy to make it. If you plan it correctly, it's easy to make it. Now, we have one degree here. Suppose this is the creation. Okay, we have lots of things here. Say, if you want to create a car, or if Allah wants to create the whole creation, this is the creation. Now, this is the plan, isn't it? Allah has made a plan here. It has put it down on the paper. Now, before you put things down on the paper, should you have it in your mind or not? I mean, it doesn't come on the paper just out of nothing. You have to completely think about it. You have to completely have it designed and researched in your mind. So there is another stage of this plan in your mind. Of course, this is another stage. So we have a stage 1, stage 2, stage 3. Now, with Allah, of course, things are much more complicated. We are small creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with Him, things are much more complicated because He doesn't do things in different stages. He does things all at once. These all three stages are created all at once for Him. And there's no once or twice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it makes it very much complicated for us to understand. Now, the point is that when you want to make a car, and you have planned it, you have put it on the paper, you have created an outside, or say a city, a huge city, or a nuclear power plant. Although you cannot have all this present in your soul, you cannot have it, can you? Because it's outside you, it's very huge. But at the same time, you have the whole thing in your mind in another shape, in another form, isn't it? Someone who designs something, although that thing is outside and might be bigger than himself, but at the same time, he has the whole thing in his mind with a different shape, with a different quality. But it's the same thing. That is the thing, this is, which is in the mind, is the thing which has initiated what is outside. So, he had all those things inside his mind completely. Now, for Allah, of course, what is here is bigger than what is here. It goes the other way around. What is in the mind, so to speak, is much, much greater than what comes as a creation. It is the other way around. However, just to bring it near to our mind, I would say, this aspect of creation, which is completely with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all at once, as a plan, as something He has written. Allah speaks in our language. He says, I made a law, a qalam, and He wrote whatever should be written, whatever should be created, right from the beginning to the end. And that's the law. So we have al-qalam and al-law, and qalam writes on the law, noon, wal qalam wa ma yasturun, whatever it writes, qalam writes on the law, and of course the law is present with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is present with some people as well. الَّذِينَ عِنْدَهُمْ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, those who have the knowledge of that plan, that book, that plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is called عَالَمُ الْمَلَكُوتِ, this stage where everything is on the paper, so to speak. Of course, there are higher alam. We have, say, if this is alam al-malakut, this is what we can understand. I mean, human beings cannot go higher than this. It's very difficult. Then we have here something called alam al-jabarut. Then here there is something called alam al-lahut. And then there is here something called Alamul Ha'ud. And then there are veils and canopies, as they are called, Hudum wa Suradiqat. So, why are these here for human beings specifically? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so magnificent that we cannot grasp Him or His creation unless through these filters. If the filters are not there, is the ozone layer is not there, the light which comes from the sun would kill us, isn't it? If these hujub and suratiqat are not there, Jibreel said, when we go over the arsh, there are 70 bays between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if one of them is just go a little bit aside, all of us would burn, because we cannot tolerate that magnificence which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these stages, you might think that it comes through time. It doesn't. This Alamul Malakut, in which everything is written all at once, is called Alamul Amrul Kun, or Kun, which Allah says, when I want to create something, I just tell be. This is here. He has said be, and all this is there now. Then He has started to measure things. And things come according to their measures here. Okay? Now, if someone can see this is Alamul Mulk. Alamul Mulk. We usually see this Alamul Mulk. Of course, we cannot understand it very well. But we see this Alamul Mulk. If someone can see this Alamul Malakut, he can see the reality of everything and their attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a complete way. He can see that someone is completely, anyone or anything is completely hung to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is sustaining it. And then he would see whatever comes against it as ridiculous, whatever people say which might oppose it as funny. This is what Allah says about Ibrahim alayhi salam. He says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ أَعَذَرُ. When Ibrahim said to his father, Azar, أَتَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً. Are you worshipping someone beside Allah? This is really ridiculous. This is funny. Because he had seen this world. And someone seeing this world, this becomes very funny. إِنِّي أَرَاكَ وَقَوْمَكَ فِي دَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. This is clear, utter error that you are committing, you are doing. And then Allah says, why Ibrahim could say such a thing? وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. We were showing Ibrahim this malakut, وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. So, anyone seeing this world would have yaqeen, complete yaqeen. He would see anything coming against the idea of worshipping Allah, or anything saying that something else has any influence in this world, really to be funny and ridiculous. So, this Alamul Malakut is something which if we have a knowledge of, we would have that yaqeen, which every one of us, of course, are after it. Now, all these worlds exist all at once. It's different dimensions of this world. Allah Tabatabai says, of course, when Allah created this plan and created all human beings in this stage, okay? There are higher stages as well. Now, we don't go to that higher stages because then things become very, very much complicated. Now, when in this stage human beings look at themselves, they would see that they are completely bound to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would see His Lordship. And this is when Allah asks them, am I not your Lord? And they say, yes, if they come to this dimension of their life, they say, yes. And this is, of course, before this world. Before, not in terms of time, it is before in terms of stage, in terms of level, in terms of magnificence. This is before this world. So before that, Allah had taken. Now, I want to mention, I don't know, I'm hesitant to mention this or not. This is a very, very complicated ayah. Maybe one of the most magnificent ayat of the Quran in Surah Hijr. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ. I think it's verse 21, 22, something like that. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. There's nothing but its treasuries, its stores are with us. And we do not send it down but with a known measure. Now, this world is the world of measures, alamul qadar. Okay? Let me ask you one question. Allah says that we have sent down for you the ayah. وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ. Does he really send down the iron from the sky? Or he says, for example, وَأَنْزَلْنَا لَكُمْ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَزْوَاجٍ or something like that. We have sent down 8 couples of cattle for you. Or أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا. We have sent down for you your dresses. Now, these are all things created in this world. Why Allah says we have sent it down? Why Allah says we have sent... Have anyone ever thought about this? Why Allah says we have sent down iron? How does He send it down from the sky? Any idea? It is?
Maybe an expression.
An expression. It's an expression denoting what? But it doesn't mean anything unless something coming down from the sky. أَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ. And this has perplexed many exegetes. Why Allah uses this? That we have sent down iron, or we have sent down some other thing. Now Allah says that it's not the case only with hadith or the cattle or your dresses. Everything is sent down by us. Now, this is Alamul Qadar. In this Alam you have a time, a place, a space, dimension. Now, do you have all these in this Alam as well, in this world? I mean, before this is written on the paper, here, when Allah has the plan not written on the lawh. Okay, when Allah has the plan not written on the lawh, is there a measure for you? Are you the same thing? Now, if there's no measure, I mean, we are separated from each other according to the measures that we have. I mean, because my color of skin is different from yours, this is a measure. Because my age is different from yours, this is another measure. Because my different qualities are different from yours, this is another measure. Now, if you take all these measures away, now, what would remain? Are we still separate from each other? Apparently not, but Allah says you are, but you don't recognize. In this world, or in this world, when we send things down gradually, they come down and down and down, and in this world they take shapes. Okay? But here, for example, you are not a limited creature. You do not have measures. You are limitless. But Allah sets limits on you until you could live in this world. And when we go back to Him, isn't it that we have come down from Him and we are going back to Him? Isn't it? إِلَيْهَ الْمَسِيرُ. You are going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَمَا بَدَعْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقًا. As we started, initiated the creation coming down, نُعِيدُهُ. He takes it back. Isn't it in the Quran? Now, when you go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you lose all these qualities and measures? Sometimes, somehow, you become big and big and big. And Jannah is where that becomes possible. In this world it's not possible. In Jannah it is possible that you become like this. Anyhow, let's forget about these worlds above our heads. This is above our understanding. This Alamul Malakut, which some awliya would see, is where Alamul Zar lies. Now, Ghazali says a very nice thing about dream. Of course, it's not only him. There are other people who say this. He says, when we live in other Alamul Mulk, our soul is very much engaged in daily works, pleasures, other occupations that we cannot look into our heart or our soul, into our soul. He says, this Alam al-Malakut is there. And Allah has created a mirror which can completely reflect this. Complete. The whole Alam al-Malakut can be reflected in this mirror. And this mirror is what? It's heart. It's your heart. This mirror is your heart. Now, why don't you see Alam al-Malakut? Ibrahim, for example, looked at his heart, he saw the whole Alam al-Malakut. And for Allah, it's very easy. I mean, to put all this in one mirror. Putting a mirror in front of it, showing everything that it is in it. And it shows everything right from the beginning of the creation to the end of the creation. And that's why some people have that knowledge when they look back into their hearts. Amir al-Mu'mineen says in Nahjul Balagha, I swear by Allah, I can tell you what people would come in future that would divert you, and what would be their opinions, and how many people would go to them, how many people would follow them, and what would be their end, and where is their place in Jannah, in the hell. So this is not ilmul ghayb, as so to speak, that Allah says no one knows ghayb, these higher stages, but Him. This is just having this mirror of heart looking into Alam al-Malakut. Now, Ghazali says, when you sleep, of course you lose your senses, but your contemplation works. And your heart now is detached completely from this world, because you have no activity in this world. What happens? This mirror reflects this, but you have no sense to grasp it. Your intellect doesn't work. But your contemplation works. And it sees all these things. It cannot express it because it's not mind to express things. It just takes these and contemplate in different manners. And when you wake up, you see those contemplations of your soul. And that's why you don't see the Alam al-Malakut exactly as it is. You see those contemplations, and there are some people who can tell you what those contemplations refer to in reality, and that's interpretation of the dream. They say, for example, when you see a big river, it means that there is a flow of knowledge, for example, towards you, or away from you, or something like that. They say, of course, you have not seen, you have seen this world, but you do not remember completely what you have seen. Your contemplation has made up different things, and then these different things should be interpreted by like Pharaoh, for example, like that Malik, because before Pharaoh and Musa, the kings of Mess were not called Pharaoh, they were called Malik, as in Surah Yusuf, the king of Egypt is not called Pharaoh, he's called Malik. That Malik of Egypt, when he had a dream, أَنِّي رَأَيْتُ سَبْعَ بَقَرَاتٍ سَمَانٍ يَأْكُلُهُنَّ سَبْعٌ أَجَافٍ, seven very fat oxen, that seven very thin oxen would eat them. This is the contemplation of that thing he saw in his heart, in the mirror of his heart, in the world of Malakut. And this is why they call this, of course, this Malakut again has two sides. One side which is attached to us, and this is Alam al-Mithal, and in Barzakh we go there. And one which is attached to this Alam al-Jabarut, which is the higher Malakut, of course. And, well, I think I have to leave it here anyhow. If anyone is interested, really, they have to go to the books which explain. Usually it's the mystics who have worked on these awalim very much. And of course the philosophers have done, but not as clearly as the mystics have done it. Especially Ibn al-Arabi have worked on it very much, has produced terminology for it, because there's no terminology here. It's very difficult to produce terminology. He has produced terminology for it. And I say, this is a knowledge which is very, very, initial stages. This is something which human beings have not worked upon. Of course, the prophets have had this knowledge, and they have worked upon it very much. They have, as a gift and as a grace, they have received it from Allah. They have conveyed it to us. But for us, we have to work on it to create terminology and other things for it. Okay, now if we can move to, I think this should suffice as a summary of these complicated issues. And honestly, I do not much about it myself. It's just what I have read about these different worlds and stages, and I have tried to somehow figure it out in my mind as how these things would work and would evolve. Now, one other point we have in that verse which we were discussing, أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. We said, what is the ibadah of shaitan? And we said that the ibadah of shaitan is to obey him, is to follow what he says. Now, one question here, is shaitan a real thing or a metaphorical type of conception? When Allah talks about shaitan coming and deceiving us, is he really talking about someone coming to us, telling us things, and we obeying him and worshipping him? Or is just like a metaphor used for our misconceptions, for our wrongdoings, saying that you are following something which is very vicious, some concept which is very vicious, because shaitan means vicious, and it's an attribute rather than a name. Now, if you say that it is a real creature, now the question comes, how powerful is this creature that he can go to all people at once? Now, this is very strange. This sounds unacceptable, that a creature, however big it is, shaitan, we know about his powers, but anyhow, he cannot be at many places at once. It is a creature. And that creature, as big as it is, it should have a place. It has time. It goes with time. And Quran says it has time because he asked for respite until the day of judgment. And Allah said, no, not until the day of judgment, but until a known appointed time I will give you respite. And you can go and do whatever you want. So it has time. It is ruled by time. It is ruled by place, by space. He was driven out of the Quds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came on the earth with Adam and Hawa alayhi salam. So he is a limited creature. How this limited creature can go to all these people? I mean, can he really now, at this moment that we are talking, come to all our minds at once, in the same time? And not only here, in other places, and in other countries, at the same time, can he be in Australia and in, say, for example, Finland, in two different parts of the world? Can he really be that? Or can he move so swiftly going from one place to another place? So, if he is a real thing, if it is not a metaphorical language, then there are lots of problems that we have to answer. Now, what we understand from the Quran, which cannot be denied, and if we want to deny it, we have to interpret many, many verses, which is, of course, illogical. When you want to understand the text, you don't give it a meaning that then you put yourself in difficulty of interpreting many, many other verses. I mean, this is a method of understanding. When you want to understand the text, you have to give it the meaning that you should not take the apparent meaning of many other sentences from that text. Say, for example, if you say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about shaitan, shaitan is metaphorical, then whenever you come to an ayah about shaitan, you have to interpret it against its apparent meaning. And this is not the way we understand the text. So, what we understand from the Quran is that shaitan is a real creature. It had a name. This shaitan which we are talking about, it had a name and it was Iblis. And this Iblis, كان من الجن, he was from jinn. ففسق عن أمر ربه, he disobeyed his Lord. So, he was created by God. God was his Lord. He was sustaining it and he is sustaining it. And then he disobeyed him. He came to this destiny and doomed place to live in misery on the earth until the day of judgment and go to the hell on the day of judgment. Now, what is jinn? This question comes. What is jinn? If he was from jinn, so are the other jinns as well? Well, the Quran talks about jinn very plainly, very clearly. Again, it is not a matter which could be interpreted in any other way. He says that, as I have created you, human beings, I have created other creatures, which I call jinn, or they are called jinn. Okay. And these creatures, like you, have intelligence, have intellect, they have free will, they have their own options, and then they have their own hell and their own paradise. And they are very, very similar to you. Okay? Now, if we want to expand further. If jinn are creatures living with us on this earth, why we don't see them? Well, we don't see every creature which is created on this earth. I mean, the microscopic creatures we do not see. If in the very past ages you have told to people that there are very, very, very tiny creatures which are very dangerous, they are deadly, they can kill you, no one would have accepted. Whenever you are talking rubbish, because it is not possible. Now we know that microbes, viruses, very, very tiny creatures, they are very deadly. They can kill us. And of course they are everywhere and in every place. And we don't see them. Of course, we have made now the detailed studies have made it possible for us to realize that they are, that they exist. And there are some viruses that still we cannot see with microscopes and any other instrument. But we know that they are there, although they are very tiny. Then there are other things in this world, different types of gases that we do not see. Now, jinn are a gas-type creature. They are like gas, because they are, God says they are created out of fire. It is possible, if God has created out of dust something like us, which we hate dust, isn't it? We hate dust. Although we are created out of dust, we hate dust. And we cannot sit on dust, and we cannot eat dust. And if someone wants to torture us, he can put lots of dust on us. We are killed, okay? Now, isn't it possible that Allah creates out of some other material, some other element, like fire, for example, some other creatures, like jinn? Yeah, it is possible. God says, I have created you from dust, I have created jinn from fire. Not that they are fire, of course, they are going to be punished in fire on the Day of Judgment, but they have evolved, like us, we have evolved from dust, they have evolved from fire, and they have become creatures. Now, these creatures, as long as you understand from the Quran, they are inferior to human beings in their spirituality. They follow human beings in their spirituality. They don't have prophets of their own. They have prophets of their own, but their prophets do not receive revelation from Allah. They come to prophets of human beings. They receive the word, they accept it, they understand it, and they convey it to their people. That's why they have the same religions as we have in this world. So, if I tell you that we have jinns who are Jews or Christians, you might be surprised at why they should follow Isa or Musa, alayhi salam, or Muslims. Well, the reason is that they have no prophets among themselves. In their spirituality, in the spiritual aspect, they are inferior to human beings. But in their energy and power, and in their viciousness, they are superior to us. They can be more vicious than we can be, than we are. So, although they are not interfering very much with our world, but they have some sort of benefit from human beings, and that is they attain their religions from human beings. And by that religion, they can gain lots and lots of high positions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can become awliya Allah, as we are mentioned, it is mentioned in Surah Jinn. There are just a few verses in the Quran about jinn, and I think it tells everything. If you go to any riwayah, you can't find anything more than what is in the Quran about jinn. Now, in Surah Jinn, they say, وَإِنَّا مِنَّا الصَّالِحُونَ. We are, some of us are salihun. Salihun in the sense that Ibrahim says, وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Or for example, Allah says about Lut, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا إِنَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Because he was from the Salihin, we made him to enter into our rahmah, into our mercy. These are awliya Allah from Jinn. وَمِنَّا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. Of course, not all of us are that awliya Allah. Some of us are lower in degrees, but كُنَّا طَرَائِقَ قِدًا. We are so diverse, different groups in terms of our understanding, our spirituality, our stage with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very interesting, they call their religions tariqah. This is something which has struck me, because Allah has used the same thing as well. And when the Jews went to the Prophet and heard the verses of the Quran, they went back to their people and they said, we have heard the Quran, يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. They use tariq and tariq. And then in Surah Jinn, Allah says, وَأَلَّوْا اسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ. If they had persevered on their tariqas, لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا. We had given them immense knowledge about spirituality. Of course, this ma probably would refer to immense knowledge. We would have given them immense knowledge. Now, they have different tariqas, and apart from those salihun, they are like us. Some of them are ordinary religious people, well, religious jinn rather than religious people. Ordinary religious jinn. وَأَنَّا مِنَّا الْمُسْلِمُونَ. We have Muslimun. Muslimun in the sense that they are Muslims, Jews, Christians, they are Muslims. They submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ. Of course. And we have very, very arrogant and unfaithful jinn as well. وَمِنَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ. فَأَمَّا الْمُسْلِمُونَ. Exactly like you, those Muslimun of jinn, فَأُولَٰئِكَ تَحَرَّوا رَشَدًا. They are after perfection. They are going to be perfected. وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ. But those unfaithful jinn, فَكَانُوا لَجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. They are going to be the fuel of the hell. As exactly as you human beings are going to be the fuel of the hell. إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونَ اللَّهِ حَسَبُ جَهَنَّمِ. You and your gods are fuel of the hell, human beings. The jinn as well, they are وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. Now, these jinns, one of which is shaitan, the Quran says different groups of them came to the prophets. While Prophet was completely unaware of their presence. And they listened to the Quran. And those jinn who came to the Prophet and listened to the Quran, they were those awliya Allah who had to carry the message to the people. In Surah Ahqaf, God talks about a group of Jew jinns. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ. When we made some group of jinn to come to you. It means they were going some other way, we diverted their way, that was a type of guidance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They came and passed by you. I wanted them to hear the Qur'an. يَسْتَمَعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. فَلَمَّا حَذَرُوهُ. When they heard it, قَالُوا أَنْسَتُوا. They said, silence, this is not silly talk, this is very serious. قَالُوا أَنْسَتُوا. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ. When it was over, your recitation, they completely accepted whatever you said. وَلَّوْ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنْذَرِينَ. They went back to their people, warned them. قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا. They told them. Now these are the prophets of jinn who have heard, who have taken the word from our prophet and have gone to jinn. When we say they don't have prophets and they follow our prophets, not that they directly come and ask our prophet things. No, our prophet probably is unaware of what they are doing. Now, قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا. We have heard a book. أُنْزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. Which is revealed after Musa. So they did not believe in any book after Musa. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. It is exactly as we have found in the book of Musa. Of course, their Bible is not distorted as our Bible is, because these distortions haven't come into their Bible, he said, exactly says whatever we have in our Bible. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَهِ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ It guides towards us. وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ And towards the direct path. This tariqa. They use tariqa and tariqa for their religions. يَا قَوْمَنَا عَجِيبُ دَعِيَ اللَّهُ وَآمِنُ بِهِ Okay. Surah Jinn talks about Christian Jews. Sorry, Christian Jinns, which have come and heard the Prophet. Now, how did they come? Probably this happened in Mecca, in Masjid al-Jinn, when Prophet was reciting Salatul Layl. And he was reciting verses of the Quran. They passed by, and they heard the Quran. And when they heard it, they found it very interesting. They went and brought other jinns to listen to it. It says in Surah Jinn that وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ They had come to listen, and when Prophet finished Salatul Layl, all jinns had come to listen what Prophet is going to recite in Salatul Subh. وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ كَانُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَدًا All the mosque was crowded with the jinn, so to as if they were just dropping on the Prophet. Everywhere they were on the Prophet, around the Prophet, and they were everywhere. كَانُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَدًا So they heard it. Now, then they mentioned a few things to the Prophet. And it came to the Prophet through revelation. Now, we don't know whether whatever is mentioned in Surah Jinn have come through revelation to the Prophet, or they said things to the Prophet and then Allah put it in the Quranic word. It says, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ Tell, it was revealed to me. أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِنَ الْجِنِ A group of jinn came and listened to me. So Prophet was unaware. It was revealed to him. أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا We have heard a very, very strange recitation, a very strange book. يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ فَآمَنَّا بِهِ يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ فَآمَنَّا بِهِ It leads towards perfection. So, again, in Surah Jinn, in the following ayat, it says that whoever becomes a Muslim, they are after perfection. They are after perfection. The jinn are after perfection, as we are after perfection. It says, يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ فَآمَنَّا بِهِ وَلَنْ نُشْرَكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا We are never going to anymore associate with our Lord anymore. So, they were mushriks, first of all. They were mushriks. وَلَنْ نُشْرَكَ بِرَبِّنَا وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا The station of our Lord is very supreme. لَنْ وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا He has not assumed a son or a spouse. So, they were believing that Allah has a son. Somehow, they were Christian jinns. We infer from these verses. وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا لَنْ يَتَّخِذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدًا Then, a very strange thing is said here. He said that there are some human and some jinn which somehow communicate with each other. And we are forbidden from that. And it says, it is only those human beings who do not believe in Akhirah. And those jinns who do not believe in Akhirah, they come to communicate with each other. وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رَجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنْسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرَجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ A group of human beings seek refuge in a group of jinns. فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا But we tell you, those jinns never had them. They just increase their misery. وَأَنَّهُمْ ظَنُّوا And they think, كَمَا ظَنَنْتُمْ As you think, our jinn fellow creatures, they think, أَن لَن يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ عَلَى They think that Allah would not reserve anyone. Okay, so, they understand us as we understand them. They, of course, they understand us more. Why? Because they know certain human beings who are very significant for them. They know our prophets. They know our Ummah. They know previous prophets and their Osiya. So they know very significant human beings, which are very important for them, and they follow them. But I ask you, who do you know of jinn? Any significant personality you know of jinn? Shaitan only, isn't it? So, the viciousness from that side comes here, and the guidance from this side goes there. That's why I say, Allah has created humans superior to jinn. And of course, superior not in the sense that every human being is superior to every jinn. No. In the sense that human beings as a whole are superior to jinn as a whole. But there are some jinns who are much, much better than us, for sure. Much, much better than us. And of course, in terms of power, they are more powerful than us. They have more powers than we have. And this shows that having more power doesn't mean that you are superior or inferior. It doesn't mean that you are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might have lots of power. Even you might have lots of spiritual power, but you might not be very, very far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, of course, an issue that we have to address, inshallah, sometimes in future. That gaining the spiritual power should have an aim. And that is closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if you want to gain spiritual power, powers to do things, like David Copperfield, which had lots of power, for example, I'm sure he was not close to Allah at all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, it is very important to address this issue. And inshallah, we continue to talk about jinn, and then how Shaitan can come and misguide, and how can we worship him, inshallah, next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala
Shukran, Sheikh. There are too much of the ladies, three on the gents, so whichever side is ready, can we take the questions now for about 15, 20 minutes? Yes, Ali.
This might be a question that you might want to pick up later, but I'll just pose it now. This is in Baqarah, the 14th verse, where it refers to Shaitan in the plural. Why is that? Bismillah. Why is that? Laqul lazina amanu qalu amanna. Why is that? Khalu ila Shaitan.
Yeah, why is that? Yeah. Inshallah, we will discuss this later on. Shayateen. Well, what we want to say is that there is not one shaitan only. There are different shayateen. And these different shayateen might be from jinn and from ins. And specifically, in this surah, it refers to shayateen from ins rather than shayateen from jinn. Inshallah, we will pick up this later on. Yeah.
Sisters?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum
salam. Does the soul part from the body when you go to sleep at night?
They say that the soul, well, this is a very difficult issue. They say that the soul would have two bodies. When we go to Barzakh, our souls have a body. That's why we see souls in dream with a body, isn't it? I mean, if there's no body at all, how could we see souls? So they say there is a body, but that body is not material body. They call it a body from the word of Mesal. Mesal is actually the similitude of that body with the body which is in this world. In fact, they say in Alam al-Barzakh, it's like a mirror that you have whatever is in this world, you have it in a mirror, but of course the material does not exist. The shape exists. You see the colors and everything in the mirror, but the matter itself does not exist. They say in Alam al-Musal is the same thing. There are those shapes and figures and other things. But, of course, there is no element, no matter going into it. There is a type of, they say, very, very thin type of matter, which makes all that Alam al-Musal. Now, usually the mystics and the philosophers, the Ashrafi philosophers, they say that when you sleep, your body might, your soul leaves your body. That soul, because soul has different levels, okay? That level which organizes your body, of course, is there. Otherwise, you die. If that part which organizes your body leaves your body, it would die. But there are other levels and other stages for soul. Some part of your soul would depart and go into that misali body. And that's why it could go to alamul misal. And could, it could see things. And of course it's heart which reflects. But no dead person can communicate with you in sleep. Unless you are in that misali body. Because they are in that misali body. They cannot come back in this, to this world. They cannot have bodies like us. But we can have bodies like them. And this is probably the meaning of what some mystics say and try to do to take their soul out of their bodies. In fact, they don't leave the body. It's just like they do whatever we do in sleep. In sleep, our soul goes and some part of it goes to some other body. And they do it while they are awake. They take the bodies, some part of the soul, put it in that other body, and that other body is exactly like our own body. It's just a mirror that reflects our own body. But this is very complicated. I think we have to accept it just this far. Yeah.
Can you check the mic, please? Can you check the mic, please? That it's being recorded. Yeah, please.
Alaykum salam.
Can you hear me? In Surah Az-Zumar, ayah 42, Allah clearly explained what happens to the soul. Would you like to explain for us?
What's the ayah, sorry?
Allahu yatawaffa li nafsa hina mawtaha. He just explained that when you sort of asleep, he takes, if the one been written to go, he would take them. If he's not, he would allow them to stay further.
But it's exactly the same thing. You see, when we die, since the soul completely goes out of the body, even that stage of the soul which organizes the body, that would go out. So Allah would keep it. But in the dream, in the sleep, what happens, that part of the soul which does not organize the body would go out. And this is what Allah says, He would take it. Because, of course, Allah should care for everything in this world, isn't it? So whatever happens is the work of Allah. He cares for everything. He looks after everything. So He takes it when we go to sleep. And that part sometimes, when He takes it, it goes to that misali body. And then we sometimes remember things that happened to us in that alamul barzakh, and sometimes we do not remember. And alamul barzakh, as I said, is alamul misal. It's the lower part of malakut. As the high part of Malakut is the world of angels, which are in contact with the higher levels of the creation. So the angels live in Malakut. And that's why when we die, immediately we see the angels. Because we go to Alamul Malakut, and then all these veils about Alamul Malakut is taken away. We are given the instant knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation, and that everything is in His hand.
Just two points. First of all, would you please explain, we have sent down dresses, etc. Secondly, you said that there are only certain people who will communicate with the jinns. Now, have the jinns got the ability to influence everyone? Because in Surah An-Nas, we ask for the refuge from the jinns.
Certainly they don't have. Inshallah, next week we will discuss about this in more details. That's, no, you have some protections against them, and they cannot influence everyone. They only can influence you if Allah leaves you alone with them. And this is what Ibrahim says to his father, Ya abati inni akhafu an yamassaka azabun min ar-Rahman. I fear that a punishment from Allah comes to you. فَتَكُونَ لِلشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيًّا. Then you will become a friend of Shaitan. Shaitan comes to you and makes friend with you, and he would actually guide you rather than Allah guiding you. So it is not something which generally would happen to everyone. About the Enzal, as I said, everything has come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see them in a measured way. Whether it's a dress, it's capital, it's us, or whatever. But before we see them in this measure way, they are in the higher world without some of these qualities. And before that, they are in a higher world without lots of those qualities. And that is the lawh, in which everything is written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before that, they are somewhere over the lawh, above the lawh. Of course, then they have no limits at all. And Allah, as He creates them, it comes down and down and down in the sense that it finds more and more limitations and limitations and qualities and measures, of course. So this measure is a quality of this alamul mulk, which everything should go according to time and other things. In alamul malakut, things don't go according to time. There's no chronological sequence of events or creations. So for things to be created, they have to come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the khazan and the treasuries of everything. Now, you have a treasury up there, which of course Allah has sent you down from that treasury. And not that in the past, it's there now, and Allah does everything at the same time. So you have come down according to a measure. Now you gradually lose these measures and go back to that treasuries. But of course you evolve to a more developed and more magnificent creature than it was before being descended to this world.
Okay, sisters. Brothers. I'd just like to ask, are these worlds of mulk and malakut equal to worlds, what they call them in the theoretical refine, I think it's called, the world of actions and the world of attributes, and but above that, all the other levels are the worlds of essence, because it sort of makes sense, because if you say that everything came down, it means that everything came down from its simplicity to its multiplicity. Yeah, you can say that. And if you also take that in the way of the names, you can say everything has its shape from the names. And if you want to say that everything is connected together, everything is connected via the names. And if you want to say that above that is something which is unlimited, then of course the names are limited in that they are names, but of course we say they are unlimited, but then above that of course comes essence.
Well, it is so, but not exactly, because Alamul Mulk corresponds to Alamul Khalq, of course. Alamul Malakut corresponds to Alamul Amr, and they are called Alamul Ghayb and Alamul Shahada. Of course, this is Alamul Shahada, and then Alamul Malakut is Ghayb because we usually do not see it. Okay. Of course, it's not Al Ghaybul Mutlaq, which no one has any access to it. That alamul, the world of attributes is what I mentioned, alamul jabarut. That's the world of attributes. And beyond that is alamul lahul, which is not essence yet, of course. Probably that alamul hahut is the world of essence. Now these are words we are giving to them, actually. We don't understand this. It's something which is above the grasp of the ordinary mind. It should come to the heart rather than going inside the mind. And then, of course, even that world of Hahud probably is the world which we allude to it as who, just He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they say beyond it, there's another thing. Inshallah, sometime we will discuss this in more details. But yes, Alamul Khalq, Alamul Amr, which is Alamul Malakut, Alamul Sifat, which is Alamul Jabarut, and then, I don't know, about that Alamul Lahut, some say it's the world of essence, but some say no. There's lots of ways still to the essence. Yeah.
Sisters, sure. If I just try to say the way I understand it, is that okay? We have been descended as human beings, and then now we are ascending towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that process, we are using the network that are descending towards us. As you said, there is abundance of measures up there in for us, and it is up to us how we try to descend those ni'mat towards us and make use of it on this earth so that our ascension becomes easier and closer. Is that the way? Have I interpreted correctly the way you explained about measures?
Well, the measures, the point is when we come to this world, we measures are set on us. Okay, we have then color, we have limited strength, we have limited knowledge, understanding. But the treasuries from which we come down, it is unlimited. However, it is how we live here that would decide for us how much of that treasury we have to receive, how much we are capable to receive. And then we go back, of course, according to what we have done. Now, what I just can tell is that human reception from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world can be really unlimited, as for the Prophet, peace be upon him. That what is descending from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us is His grace, is His fadl, because all this is fadl, is His grace. Now, the Prophet, Allah says about him that inna fadlahu kana alayka kabira. What Allah has sent you as a grace is really huge. And we can see that how unlimited the understanding of the Prophet was, and the knowledge and power of the Prophet was. And this means that he had received from those treasuries things which usually ordinary human beings do not receive. And then when he goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is of course Jannah. Of course the measures do not go away because we cannot live without measures. But that would determine how much of that treasuries, how much of that stock which are there for us, we could receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in paradise. So, in some sense, when we enter Jannah, we start to become more unlimited. And then that's why we can have those manifestations of Allah. We can go beyond those hijabs which are there, that Jibreel said, if I go a little bit further, if one of these hijabs are taken, all of us, whatever is in this world, would perish or would burn. So, in a sense, I can say that those measures come to us according to how we are using the measures given to us in this world.
Last question. Sister?
Surah Al-Mulk explained quite clearly about the gentleman's question. Just make it short for me to read.
Which ayah of it, sorry?
It's one of them, Alladhi khalaqa al-mawt al-hayata. لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنْ عَمَلًا.
Yeah.
So it's very brief explanation, but then it's that. Again, it's very deep. So, Mr. Bahmanpur, if you don't mind, we give you more jobs. If you can bring some of the stuff from Jaffa Sadaq, Mr. Rupani, about this subject, is that possible?
Well, it is possible, but I think if we concentrate on the Qur'an itself, I don't think any knowledge is missing from the Quran.
No, I didn't say that, but there were quotation from you, from Ibn Arabi or Imam Ghazali. Just our interest, if it's possible.
Well, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and usually the religions have not spoken with that terminology which is used by the mystics. That's why I said they have actually created terminologies for it. They have use very simple language that everyone can understand. I mean, as you said in Surah Mulk, it says very, very plainly, it's a miracle that all these complicated concepts are told to us in a very easy way that everyone, every lay person can understand and can figure out what they have to do. I mean, if you want to talk in that language of mystics, no one would understand what should they do. But in this very simple language, everyone understands what they should do.
Quran and Mubina, Arabic and Mubina.
Yeah, yeah. Now, for example, what I mentioned that Ibn al-Arabi has just set the terminology for all these things is according to what how the mystics have categorized these stages, for example. Now, in our language, we have Arsh and we have Kursi, we have all these things, and they correspond to these different levels. But sometimes the terminology used by the mystics is very useful. Now, you see, we have a wujud, an existence, and a mahiyya, which is what we are. Okay, what we are, now you now look at me and you figure out that what I am, a human being with these characteristics. But I can exist, I cannot exist. Okay, and even if I die, you can still remember my qualities and my color, my shape and everything. So there is a mahiyya, there is a quiddity for me. Okay, they call it quiddity, a funny term they have. There's a mahiyya for me, apart from my existence. Okay, my existence comes over this mahiyya, over this quiddity, or over this concept, which I am. Now, who have made this concept in the beginning and have given its life and existence? This is what, for example, Ibn al-Arabi have coined terminology for it. He says Allah has two faith, two grace. One is faith al-aqdas and other is faith al-muqaddas. Now, if you tell all these things to ordinary people, they say, well, this is none of our business. I mean, tell me how, what I should do to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, he says, faith al-aqdas is when God actually creates your mahiyya. You, without being created in this world yet, you are not created yet. You have no existence. But your mahiyya is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says through another faith, another grace, which is faith al-muqaddas, he would give that mahiyya life, existence. So it's somehow useful to analyze these different stages of creation. But as I said, these terminologies are not good when you want to call people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes I say philosophy, for example, is not something very useful for everyone. I mean, even if we had no philosophy, we didn't lack anything in this world. Because if tomorrow you go and announce in the radio that whatever reason Ibn Sina or Mullah Sadr or others have produced about existence of God is wrong, no one is going to change faith, because they did not have faith because of these reasonings. The faith comes from somewhere else. And that somewhere else is addressed by the prophets in their own language, in a very simple and easy language that every human being can understand. Now, just by the way I talk here, you can realize how unprofessional is these explanations when compared to the explanations of the Prophet in very simple terms. He brings lots of these ideas in very simple terms and makes it accessible to everyone. And this is the miracle, of course, of the Prophet.
We'll take the last question from Riyadh, if you don't mind.
Lovely. Quite often in life, we come across other human beings for whom we immediately feel a sense of affinity. We may not know them, but immediately we feel a sense of relationship. How does this happen, and is there any relationship with existing or knowing them in Alam al-Dhar?
Not in Alam al-Dhar, in Alam al-Malakut. Well, that's the easier way to explain it. When you go to sleep and you go to Alam al-Malakut, you visit many souls. There, in Alam al-Malakut. Now, it is existing. Okay? And then when you come back, you forget. And suddenly you come across something. Even sometimes you come across things which you are 100% sure that what is going to happen in the next minute. And you are 100% sure that this event has happened to you before. This is what you have seen in Alam al-Malakut in your dream. And you do not remember it, you do not realize it. And when you come to it, you suddenly the whole concept is evoked inside.
This explains deja vu, and it's not a fault in the matrix.
Yeah.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma sallam.